Welcome to the Living by the Word workshop. We made it. And by made it, I mean you just stayed put. Well done. You guys stayed right here. Excellent. As we talked about, let's jump right in. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus prays for us in John 17, his dream for our lives. And so if you look at that kind of living by the gospel, living as one, living by the word, living as sent, what do you notice about that? Where do we get this information, this understanding? You're in the workshop, so it's not a trick question. The word. So notice that there are scripture references next to each one of those things, namely John 17, but some other references to kind of fill out what does that mean to actually live that way. And so the word is vitally important to us knowing God, knowing what he's up to in our lives. And we want to spend time personally and in community and as a church family in these gatherings centered on his word. Before we get started too, I want to notice that Jesus prayed this prayer for his disciples, not individually or not in isolation, but together. And so this is something to join in with Jesus and with others. And so a couple ways to get connected, and perhaps you're leading one of these groups or communities. There's some a link on the website to check out, and we want to make sure that you get, next slide if you don't mind. We want to make sure to get that information about the group that you're leading. And so there's a link there to be able to fill out that information and let your community pastor know for each region what you're up to and how and with whom and all those different details. This time of the year at Mosaic for community pastors is, you know, lovingly referred to as just kind of herding cats. That's what it feels like. A bunch of people doing all kinds of good things all over the place. But we do want to know where those folks are at so we can help encourage, equip, but also help other people get connected with you. And if you're one that wants to get connected in community, then notice there's a link on the website. Some of our groups are publicized online where you could sign up that way. And then also you could work with your community pastor, and one of the ways to do that is to fill out in the foyer one of those lavender forms and to get that information to us, and the community pastor will begin to work with you as far as what a good connection might look like for you. And so we want to make sure that we launch our church family and community really well. Those groups will actually kick off the second week of September, so we have a little bit of time to continue to get organized, help people get connected, and then we'll launch in a couple weeks. This fall, our church family will be walking through, in terms of the word, walking through the book of James. And so we'll be walking through the book of James together, and we'll have these James journals for $5. They're on sale in the foyer. And this is a great kind of compact way just to have the book of James with you, some space to be able to make some notes personally in these worship gathering settings, but also if you take that with you into your relationships, into your groups or communities, you'll be able to continue to fill that out and listen to God and also respond to him in everyday life. And so tonight, as we live by the word and do this kind of equipping workshop, we'll also be focusing on James 1 to kind of get us started in that direction. So if you want to go ahead and pull up in some way, open up to James 1, we'll get into that. We'll actually be listening to it a couple times as well, James chapter 1, to kind of help us. It'll only take us a few minutes to listen to James 1. In fact, you can listen to the whole book in one setting in about 20 minutes. It doesn't take long to listen to it, and we'll get a taste of that. But before we kind of get into that and learn by practicing together some tools we'll talk about, Doug, would you tell us why? What's the value of getting in the Word personally and in community?
Hey, Justin.
Hey, what's up, Doug?
Yeah. We get the really cool chairs.
I mean, look at these. Gretchen, where are you? She hooked us up with these really hip chairs that make us look a lot hipper than we really are.
Orange has always been a great favorite color of mine.
Yeah, you look good in orange.
Anyway. Anyway, let's talk about why would we kind of a why study the word, but you know, because everybody would say, well, because you're supposed to. All good Christians read the word, right? You know, you've been told that a lot of times. And I still come back to the question, why? What's the added value to it? I mean, other than it being just a good exercise of obedience, what's the added value to it? And to kind of give you maybe an understanding of it, let me back up and ask you another question. And you don't have to answer out loud yet. You will be answering out loud later in the evening. But when someone talks about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that's a good word. We kind of set it aside for a while, and sometimes because it sounded too churchy, but it really comes right out of the Bible, and so we ought to use it. But it's what does it mean to be a disciple? So what do you think of? How would you describe a disciple? We talk about being an everyday disciple and making disciples every day. Well, what in the world are we talking about? It's really helpful to me. This is because of the way I think, and maybe there's one other person out there that thinks like I do. But it's really helpful to me whenever I go, well, what's the end product I'm shooting for? If you can tell me what it is I'm supposed to end up at, then I can maybe understand the processes that are necessary to get there. And so what does a disciple look like? Well, we actually have a tool that we've used around Fellowship for years. We tend to call it our leadership fractal, but I'm going to take the net name off of it and just say this is our discipleship picture. This is a picture of a disciple. And what we did is we looked and we thought about there are four areas of life that every person who's following Jesus needs to be growing in to some degree in their life. And now understand, sometimes one area will be kind of leading the others, and you'll be growing in this area, and then next season of life, you may be growing in one of the other areas. But as a general rule, all four of these areas of life are things where we need to be growing and developing as followers of Jesus. So let's just walk through those real quickly. And if you don't mind, I'm going to use one on my phone because I can actually see it. So top left-hand corner, it talks about knowledge. Now, in Western culture, knowledge is king. We go, you go to school so you can get more knowledge because people with knowledge have influence and power, and they're the most important people if they know the right things at the right time. And so we have this high value of knowledge, and so many of us, when we think about discipleship, we really think about learning more Bible knowledge. And I want to tell you, I am all in favor of learning Bible knowledge. We need to be growing in knowledge. We need to confidently know. How do we know when the things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that we encounter, how do we know if they're true? What's our test? What's the filter we pass those things through to know, do we embrace this as truth or do we reject it as something that's not true? And if we don't know the Word of God, what is going to be our standard of truth? So we need to have knowledge. But that's only one portion of what it means to be a disciple. If you jump across to the top right, it talks about character. And that's really just who you are. If someone were describing you, how would they describe you as a person? They would talk about your character. What really makes you you to authentically be a follower of Jesus? But then you go down to the bottom left and you see skill. There are things we need to know how to do if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus told us to do things. And it's not all about the doing, but it is about some doing. And so we're not going to be a disciple without doing some things. And so we need some skills. We need to know, how do we do the things that God has called us into? Those good works that Justin mentioned earlier that he's purposed that we should walk in. And then finally, on the bottom right-hand side, the passion and the vision. The ability to passionately see what God sees. To catch his vision and his purpose and his plan. And so we're growing in those areas, and that's what it means to grow as a disciple. So now comes the question, how can spending time in the Word, this one discipline, and there are others, but how can this one discipline help me grow as a disciple? And so I want to walk you through that. When I spend time in the Word, first of all, it helps me to know Christ. So let me walk, kind of just step back and say this. Time in the Word is meant to be primarily relational, not informational. Time with the Word of God is meant to be an encounter. It's meant to be a place where we engage the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this book has lots of information, really, really good, cool information that I can geek out on. I have spent the majority of my adult life studying this book. I have 2 degrees based on studying this book. But I want to tell you, it is possible to get information and not really know Jesus. So the purpose of the book, the purpose of spending time in the Word, is not to know about Him, it's to know Him. And so when we come to the Word of God, we need to come with an expectation that here in these pages, I am going to meet with Jesus. This Bible, this book is not God. He's much bigger than this book. But this is the one place where I know without a question, without a shadow of a doubt, God has spoken. And so now I can hear what He has said to me. So I can know Christ. I know His character, His heart, His purposes, His will. And as I learn more about Christ and I get to know Christ better, I'm also going to learn to love Christ. In fact, it's a good test. If I'm spending time in the Word and my love for God is not deepening, then I need to ask myself, am I truly encountering Jesus? So as I learn more about Him and get to know Him better, and I spend more time learning His heart and His passion, His character, His purposes, then I learn to love Him better, and I respond in worship and adoration and praise and gratitude, and the list could go on and on. But I love Him. And then something really interesting happens. I begin to transform. I start to become like Christ. We talk around here about worship being transformational. We talk about time in the Word being transformational, prayer being transformational. There is a spiritual principle, a truth that is in God's Word that says, when I look in the Word of God and I there see the Son of God, the Spirit of God then will transform me into the image of God, all for the glory of God. And so as I begin to spend more time knowing Him, loving Him, He begins to change and shape me. And we are called and purposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then I find myself serving Christ. The doing things that He tells me to do, I'm now motivated to do. And so my serving is not coming out of a desire to somehow gain His acceptance, but a desire to live out of His acceptance and His love and His grace and His mercy. And I begin to serve because I'm equipped now. The way that I am equipped to do what God has called me to do is right here. And so you can see how spending time in the Word helps me grow in my discipleship.
Well, thanks, Doug. It's really important to focus on that relational element of being with God through His Word. There are probably some resources that in that knowing or skill piece that we like to have with us to help us understand God's Word more. But there's also, since it's relational, there are probably just some things that we just enjoy having with us to enjoy this relationship that we have with God. So if you think in those 2 categories, handy resources on one hand, and on the other hand, just things that you enjoy having with you in that time in the Word, what comes to mind?
Well, whenever I spend some time in the Word, I usually approach it from one of 2 kind of purposes. There are times when I really want to dig in and study, and then there's other times when I just want to kind of sit and meditate and kind of marinate in the Scriptures. And so there's different things I will have for those 2 things. But one thing I always have my favorite Bible. And I have lots of different versions of the Bible, and I read from all of them, study from all of them. But I have my favorite Bible that I always like to sit down with. and you probably have one too that you just, you know, that you really just kind of learned to live with. And this one's fairly new. I wore the other one out, but anyway, so I have my favorite Bible, and I usually have my tablet with me. This one happens to not be electronic because I'm old school. But anyway, I have something that I want to write on. And so as I'm spending some time, whether I'm just meditating or whether I'm studying, I really like to put things down and kind of create some notes. I usually have my coffee cup with me, and because a good cup of coffee is a gift of God.
Totally. Enjoy it.
Yes. Yes. Anyway, and so I usually have those. Now, if I'm studying, if I'm going to dig into study, I'll have... I have some study books that I typically will have with me. I have a computer Bible program that I use. There are tons of those out there. Mm. There's some online resources that I could use as well. If I'm just going to be kind of sitting and meditating, I'll frequently just have my notebook and my Bible with me, and sometimes I'll put on some music, background music. Mm-hmm. I don't study well with music. I'm one of those guys that I can't study well with music, and those of you that can just put on the headphones and blare it and just crank out the study, I never have understood you. I've always kind of envied you a little bit. But when I'm just meditating, having some music is pretty helpful for me.
Yeah, there's some similar things for me too. And it's something just to ponder and to think about for each one of us. You know, there are some tools and resources to have, but if this is relational, then what do you just want to have? I typically like that kind of worshipful, devotional time early in the morning. There's nothing super spiritual or super holy about that, but that's my time. And so I sit at a table typically, and it's facing a window. And I like to kind of be in the presence of or in view of God's creation while I'm in that time with his word. It's hummingbird season, so I've got some hummingbird feeders out there. I typically have some other kind of bird feeders and stuff, and so they're around. The squirrels are getting into it sometimes. But typically, since it's in the morning, at most times of the year, I'll watch the sunrise too. And so that's a beautiful thing. And so I like facing a window. Good cup of coffee for sure. Instrumental music is good for me as well. Some study resources. We wanted to make sure that you had some things to go home with as well. And so does everyone have one of these handouts? And so we'll talk about the gospel framework, the blank one that we're going to fill out together during this time. But look at that resources page on the back there. There's a link, studytools.mosaicnwa.org, and here are a few things that you'll find on there. There's a quipping class that goes in-depth into personal Bible study. There's one and two. One is more general, two is more in-depth in a specific book of the Bible, if I'm right. And then Doug will actually be leading a Digging Deeper, an overview of James. And so you could sign up for that if you want to dig deeper in James in particular and use some of those personal Bible study tools. But a couple free resources to note is the NET Bible or the NET Bible is a free Bible online. And there's lots of cool things about it. It's really accessible translation. Put together by the profs and different people at Dallas Theological Seminary, but embedded within it is a free language tool. And so if you're like me, you don't know the original languages of the text, so typically Hebrew, Greek, or bits and pieces of Aramaic. And so the NET Bible is a free resource where you can look at that language. And so you might be interested in a particular word or phrase, and with that tool, be able to click on that and do some digging. So that's a free resource. And then also Constable's Notes. Dr. Tom Constable is a longtime prof who was retired a while back at Dallas Theological Seminary. There are lots of good commentaries that any teacher around here at Fellowship will use. They tend to be thick, big books that are fairly expensive. But at the same time, you could ask any teacher around Fellowship up here in Mosaic, and we come back to Dr. Tom Constable's notes, and they're free online for anyone. He has commentary notes that he's been putting together for 45 years plus that are free online on every single book of the Bible. And so you could go really in-depth, really simply, and really freely, you know, in terms of expense and all that, and go really far with Dr. Constable's notes. I'd highly recommend those. And we'll talk about the Discovery Bible Study method a little bit later. But one tool that you'll hear a lot around Mosaic is the gospel framework. And so that's the other side. And we'll actually take some time to be practicing that together. This tool, of course, isn't all there is to know about studying the Bible, but it's a really good foundation for a few reasons. Four categories to consider whenever you're sitting down with the Word: who God is, what He's done, who we are, and what do we do? How do we live? Those are really inexhaustible categories, and you could turn those into questions, not only for personal study, but also in terms of spiritual conversation, which we'll talk about. So who is God in this passage? What has He done? What is He doing? What has He promised to do in this passage? And who am I in this passage? What are the identity statements? Who are we as Christians in this passage? And then how do we live? What do we do? What are the commands in this passage? In fact, the Discovery Bible Study method, disciple-making movements, church-planting movements all over the place, and really use these four questions as they train people to get into the Word for themselves all over the globe, and as well as a few other things that we'll talk about later. And so one of the best things that we can do is to learn by practicing. And here's the thing. You could spend a lot of time reading in the Scripture and actually get it backwards. And in fact, mature Christians can slip into this. And so the gospel framework can help us with that. And that's kind of reading your Bible, reading your spiritual life from right to left, where we think that Christianity or Scripture reading is about what we do and don't do. And that's what makes us who we are. Good Christians or bad Christians, good people or bad people, is just based on what we do, how well we live this out. And God's response to us is based on that. How we view Him is based on those things. And that's backwards. That's religion. Scripture will call it in Hebrews, dead works. It's this performance-based way of viewing our relationship with God. And we can actually read the Scripture for a long time and miss that. And so our relationship with God, and we're getting into the word relationally with Him, is a gift. It is a grace gift from God based on His character and nature, moving left to right. It's based on what He has done, what He is doing, what He's promised to do. That's what makes us who we are and our identity in Christ. And from that resource, we have proper heart motivations to actually live out what He commands us to do. That we would want to live out His calling on our lives based on the joy, the faith, the love that we have for Him. But we can't do that if we're going the other way around. And so James will actually be a particular struggle or challenge, at least, for this, because there's more commands per verse in James than any other book of the New Testament. And so we're going to be able to fill out, what do I do, really fully. He's going to give us a ton of stuff to do and not to do. And yet, if we have this gospel framework in front of us, I think we'll be pleasantly surprised that James has a lot of other things to say to us as well in terms of our identity, who God is and what He's done, that could give us the proper motivation and love to actually follow through. And so we want to read James 1 and listen to James 1 and have that gospel framework out and actually make some notes if you have a pen. And so for some of the A-type personalities in the room, this is not about getting everything that there is to know from James 1, filling it all out, getting it in proper order. The beauty of this tool is just as you hear, as you read, okay, this is something that He's asking me to do, and write it down. Or this is something that this is who God is, and so I'm going to write that down. And then you step back from it after that process. You begin to put the process and those observations together in a way that can be really transformative to our lives. And so let's learn by practicing. Open up your Bibles at James 1 in some way. Have the gospel framework ready, maybe even a James journal if you already have one of those. And again, just jot down things that you hear and observe. After we're done, we will have some time to give some feedback. So get your courage up and give some feedback on this. So let's listen to James 1, follow along, and jot down some notes on the gospel framework as we do. Ready? Okay, let's get into it. James 1.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
James 1. So again, there's a lot here. We have a couple mic runners. Thanks, Scott and Bree. Thank you for running mics around. And this is your opportunity. And we're going to answer a couple of these questions, and we'll save a couple of these for a little later. But just raise your hand. We'll run a mic to you, and you could just share what you notice so far. And let's start with the commands. So how do we live? What do we do? Start with the ball on the tee. There's a lot of them. A lot of right answers here. What did you notice? Raise your hand and let us run a mic to you. Starts with one brave soul. Yes, back there in the back. Perfect. Get some steps in. Okay, over here. Okay, yeah. What did you notice?
Sweet. doubt or we show confidence.
Yes. Yeah, that's good. You know, ask in faith. Yeah. That's really practical, too.
Consider it all joy.
Mm-hmm. Right out of the gate. And that's not an easy one. You know, at the beginning, as I'm reading the scripture and come across that, it's like, it's kind of, I want to stop and lean back and say, God, how do I do that? Tell me more about that and start the conversation right there. And I'm looking forward to digging into that in the next week, in the coming weeks. Maybe another example or two, how do we live in light of this passage? What did you see?
I'll do one.
Yeah.
Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, ask God for wisdom. And there's a promise, you know. He will grant that request. And that's really encouraging. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of wisdom. I need all the help I can get. Yeah, down here. Bree, thank you. You're doing great, getting those steps in.
Be slow to speak and slow to anger.
Yeah. Ooh, let's move on. Anybody experts in that yet? No? No, but still, that's like, at the same time, in seeing that, it's like, that's compelling. I would like to be able to do that. God, help me. Yeah. Okay, one more? Yeah. Yeah, be a doer of the word. That's something for all of us, just like you were talking about. You know, this is not just about information. This is supposed to be transformative, you know. We want to follow through. Let's shift gears. So what about who is God? Who is God in this passage? What did you notice? Who is God?
I'll do one.
Yeah.
God is someone who gives generously.
Yes, he gives generously. Yeah. Gives wisdom generously. Who is God in this passage? Gary, run into you.
Father of light, and there's no turning our shadow in him.
Yeah, unchanging. And I think Father of lights, this is the only time, you correct me if I'm wrong, that phrase is used of God. It's just here in the book of James. So that's a special one. That's something special that James gives to us. Something worth thinking about and considering, for sure. Maybe another one. Who is God in this passage? Yep, back there in the back. Bree, man, you're just doing it. You're getting a workout.
So this is more of a reflection on who God is not, and it says that God is not a tempter. Yes. So you kind of have to like reverse engineer, like, okay, if he's not this, then he's the guy that delivers us from temptation. Mm-hmm. So that's what it shows us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. He's holy, he's pure, he doesn't tempt. And so one of the commands I think in there is we don't want to blame God for what we're going through. It's easy to do that. There's actually some examples in Scripture of people doing that. And so that is a place that we go to, and yet there's something better for us too. Well, that's good. Well, let's kind of shift gears if you guys want to take a break. Thank you so much, Scott and Bree. Let's give a hand to our runners. Yes. I really do appreciate
undeserved
it. Hand. Oh, come on. It was good. It was good. But let's shift gears. We're going to listen to James 1 again. But this time, think about how these questions could help us in spiritual conversations. Okay, so again, this isn't just supposed to be for us, even though it is. But how do these questions, how do these insights from this time with James in this chapter help us as we relate to other people? I mean, maybe a friend comes to mind or a coworker comes to mind as you're reading. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to engage with that person over lunch or something like that? Or maybe you're heading into a small group of some kind, and you're going through this passage together, but you have the added benefit of actually knowing the stories and the people in that group, and particularly what they're going through. How might you be able to encourage them from this passage? And so again, you have the gospel framework out, okay? And feel free to jot down notes as you hear it again, but also think that added lens of, okay, how does this go through me to someone else in spiritual conversation, okay? Let's listen again. Instrumental music, very dramatic reading. It's very good. But it is interesting to actually be able to follow along and listen to that. There was a while whenever my wife, Rachel, was really discouraged about her Bible reading until I let her know, and we talked about together, there's nothing super holy or special about reading it. Have you tried listening to it? And she probably, don't tell her I told you this, but she probably absorbs a lot more scripture than I do because she's just listening to it, and she retains it so much better than that, in that way. And so that's okay to do. And so let's listen to James 1 again and take some notes for spiritual conversations.
James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Okay, runners, you ready again? Putting down some notes furiously. Good job, Bree. So let's do the middle two questions. So let's start with who are we in this passage? Now, maybe share an observation, but also how might that help you in spiritual conversation? Why might it be good to remember that as you're communicating with someone else, hearing from someone else? So So who are we in this passage? And how does that help you in spiritual conversation? Back there in the back left, Scott? Yeah, thank you. Your turn to get some steps in.
Brothers, believers are all family.
Yes. Like, that's actually the most common metaphor for the church in all of Scripture is family. So we are brothers and sisters, and that is really good to remind one another of. That will help us count it all joy in trials. That'll help us stay steadfast as we're in this together. We are forever family, come what may. That's good. What else do we hear? Yeah, over here. Bree, do you mind? Yeah, thank you. Who are we in this passage?
In verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Mm-hmm. Any musings on first fruits, Doug? It seems deep.
Yeah, that is a...
So I punt it to you.
That would be one of those, just quick observation, that would be one of those I would go, that seems like it's really interesting. I would circle that word first fruits and I would chase it through Scripture. Mm-hmm. And what I would find is that it shows up as a form of offering in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. that whenever we reap our crops, the very first things, and also not just the first things, but the implication is the best things we would bring to God. Mm-hmm. And then he calls us first fruits. Mm-hmm. So we're like an offering of God to himself. The very first and the very best. God values us as first fruits. Pretty cool.
And yeah, it's worth digging into. That's awesome. All right, what about, what has God done in this passage? And how might that help us in spiritual conversation with people? What has God done in this passage? What does he promise to do in this passage of Scripture? Yes, down here in the front. Nice little jog in. That's extra.
He, in verse 4, he seizes bad things for his own work. So he turns trials and temptations into good things. He perfects us through them.
Perfects us, completes us, makes us mature through those things. Absolutely. What else?
Sorry.
Yeah.
He gives us the crown of life and talks a lot about how everything in this life is fleeting. Mm-hmm. And that's really a good thing to bring to somebody who doesn't know Christ, to tell mm-hmm. them. And they know that because they see how life goes. Mm-hmm. And so that's really exciting.
Yes. Yeah. And something good to remind those of us, we probably all know someone who's going through trial like right now. And there's probably some of us in the room who are walking through those things, and to know that God's doing something in this. And maybe we don't know exactly what it is, but we have some signifiers here in James, and that he holds a blessing out in front of us, the crown of life, to remain steadfast. That helps us look forward and to continue to walk forward together. And we're probably tempted to look around, compare, look at what people have or what we don't have, those kinds of things, and yet that's not going to last. But this crown of life that God has given us, it will last even through those trials. That's good. So there are things that we can use to encourage people in everyday conversations. You know, there are things that we can take with us into these conversations and really encourage people. And those people that maybe we have a coworker that needs encouragement might not even know the Lord, like you're saying, and be able to say, "There's something He has for you in this," or in community as we're walking through things together. Doug, what does the Discover Bible study method kind of add to this that's helpful and might even be a good way to close our time?
You can see on the screen, the Discovery Bible Study is just a method of studying the Bible they're using around the world to make disciples. And what you do is whatever passage of Scripture you're studying, you bring these same questions, much like the gospel framework, you bring these same questions to the Scripture, and you ask these questions like, what does it say about God? What does it say about people? And so you can kind of see how it lines up with the gospel framework. But the next one I think is one I really like. What does obedience to this passage look like? And I want you to think about that. That question is not really asking you, what do you need to do? That's the next question. What does it even look like to obey in this passage? So he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. What does that look like? And when you try to, because when you read that, you go, I don't know if I can do that. Mm-hmm. Well, if I know what it looks like, maybe then I can strive towards that. Mm-hmm. And so just asking myself and asking my brothers and sisters in community with me, what does that look like? And maybe you can know, maybe you know somebody who's done this, mm-hmm. and you're able to tell me, well, in this person's life, this is what it looked like. And so again, just trying to get a picture, what does obedience to this passage look like? And then the next one, how will my life be different this week, today, this month, whatever, as a result of my spending time in this passage? And we create what we call an I will statement. Mm-hmm. I will, and I make a specific thing that I will do as a result of this. Now, as we talked about, if you're doing, this is just from chapter one, just the first time through for me. These are all of the things that he tells us to do. Now, if I have to do, I will do all the things that he's told me to do, I'm just going to fold the paper up and set it down, because there's no way in 1 week, 1 day, 1 month, I feel like I can get all these things done. So what if I just pick one thing? One thing that's not true of me now, that this week, today, this month, whatever, however long I'm going, that I will do this and it will become true of me. What if I do that? You see, so much of, and I mentioned earlier, so much of our discipleship is about knowing that sometimes we never get around to the doing. And so it never really transforms us. Mm-hmm. So what if we pick one thing out of a passage and say, okay, I will do this. And then the very last question, and this is talking about having the gospel, the spiritual conversations. As I'm going through this and God is showing me things that he wants me to see, the last question, who can I tell about what I've learned from this passage? God, who do I know? Who is in my life that needs to hear what you just told me? I mean, we all know people who are going through trials, mm-hmm. because it's a human experience. So God, who do I know? And then what if we actually wrote that name down and made a commitment that sometime over the next so many days, I'm gonna find a way to tell that person what God has shown me, and maybe it can be an encouragement to them. Mm-hmm. And so what if you happen to go to that person and say, you know, you were on my mind, and I was thinking about you, and this is just something that God has taught me recently that I just wanted to share with you, and I hope it encourages you. How do you think that person would feel? I've said something similar to people who were, you know, avowed atheists. Hey, you were on my mind the other day, and I was thinking about something that might be an encouragement to you, and I wanted to share it with you. Nobody's punched me in the face yet for doing that. But what if we were that intentional and that bold that the things that God is showing us, we look for a specific person and a specific opportunity and say, God, if you will show me the person, I will share this with you. And so then we can step into that spiritual conversation. And now it becomes not just about me and Jesus, which is really cool, but mm-hmm. that's not what this book is about. It's about Jesus in me for the world. Mm-hmm.
Good. So it's a taste. There's a lot more we could talk about in terms of studying the Word and Scripture, but here's some tools to explore as we go through James together as a church family and in community. And I'd love to pray for us toward that end. God, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us. We want to behold wonderful things in your Word. We want to see you and know you and love you and be transformed to be more like the person of Christ. Show us how to do that. You promised even in this passage that we can ask for wisdom, and we need it. We want to know what it's like to not only hear this and understand it, but also to live it out. And not only for us, but for the sake of others. And so, even tonight, would you give something that we will commit to out of this time? Something that we might share with someone else in this next week. We love you and thank you for speaking to us and using our voice in the lives of others. It's tremendous how you change lives one life at a time, and you use us in that. So thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.